Welcome to Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a program dedicated to biblical truth and prophecy featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, Saints, and welcome to Mission Watch. We're broadcasting from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. The broadcast date for this program is the first day of the week, May 29, 2011. Most just don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end, the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to come out of Babylon's sin and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me and I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. Our phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. If you're looking for information about our programs and many other things, you can always go to our blog, which is at prophecyhour.com, prophecyhour.com. And now, before we bring on our guest tonight, a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray, Father God, I ask that what you give our guest tonight is the words that you wish him to speak with, and you give our audience the right ears and frame of mind to hear it with. In this, amen and amen. Again, in this program tonight, I speak with a man who does not fully agree with my beliefs, nor do I fully believe what he does, and we pray together to get understanding of each other and common ground to understand and support the nation of Israel and to bring us closer to the Father. So we understand, when you listen to this, don't think that he's a Jewish man. He doesn't totally agree with me. And, you know, I'm a believer in Yeshua HaMashiach. So clearly we don't totally agree with one another, but we are coming together because we do have the same roots and we are under the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, tonight I bring back on with me an ongoing conversation with the author of the book Prophecies for the Era of Muslim Terror, A Torah's Perspective on World Events. And we've been talking about Bible prophecy from a Jewish perspective written in the Torah, and this is the fourth program we did. So that's how interested I am in this, and I know you are too. So tonight we're going to welcome back Rabbi Menachem Cohen. Are you there with me, Rabbi?
I sure am. Hi, and I'm glad to be back.
Well, I'm so glad to have you back on here. I get a lot of comments. Anyway, I suppose that you heard this week the speeches that Obama gave, and Prime Minister Netanyahu gave speeches afterward, a couple of days afterwards. Now, do you have anything that you would like to say about those speeches? Maybe starting with Obama's.
I guess there are two things to say. One is just an observation that it's now, I don't know how many years. It's got to be 30 years, probably, that, you know, they're negotiating for peace. I mean, something's wrong. And when you look at the events surrounding each set of negotiations, nothing has ever been demanded of the Arabs or the Muslims who are negotiating with Israel. It's always like, you know, what concessions are you going to make, Israel? And there's never any demands made on them, on the Muslims. And here we have it again, you know, that, you know, our president gets up and, you know, he talks about what Israel has to do. And never did he say that, you know, like, how about you guys in the Palestinian Authority, how about you know, saying the magic words, you recognize the Jewish state of Israel? They refuse to do it. Abbas wrote this in so many words in the op-ed in the New York Times. You know, that's it. Their charter calls for the destruction of Israel. And, you know, so unfortunately, our president, you know, doesn't understand what's involved here. That they're just not interested in peace.
Right.
The Israelis, on the other hand, who live there, you know, should have more sense. But maybe they, you know, I'm not a political analyst, but maybe they've negotiated just so that the world should see that, you know, you can't negotiate, because every time Israel has given away land, like they gave away Gaza, whatever it is, there's always, there's bombings now. We never had this before in Israel. And now that we gave the Arabs Gaza, so that, it's a nightmare. There are thousands of missiles that they've been firing.
Right. Am I correct? Yeah, in saying that, just at without any given warning, you could be out, you know, tending the goats or out walking, you know, enjoying the fresh air, and here comes a bomb, you know, out of nowhere.
Right.
So I don't see how that's what I say, the Jewish people, before they invaded Gaza, or, you know, retaliated, I don't really like the word invade, they were very, very tolerant for such a long time of all the missiles and everything coming from Gaza before they even fought back. But yet the world still tried to paint them as warmongers or something?
Yep. That's unfortunate. And, you know, you could see the hand of God in this, because what Obama then did was something that he never, ever did before. He actually gave Netanyahu press coverage throughout the entire world. Normally, you know, Netanyahu would have had a private conference. It wouldn't have gotten so much publicity.
Right.
But here afterwards, they sat in these chairs, and, you know, in front of the entire world, Netanyahu started to lecture Obama in a respectful manner, you know, about why he's wrong.
You know, not to interrupt, but yeah, we had, and there was a lot of commentary, even the people that, a few people that saw, that, you know, had sided with the prime minister, also were in great shock of the, you know, of the way, you know, that he lectured Obama, you know, because he was the president and Obama took it. You know, I think the greater thing, though, was the speech that he gave that the prime minister gave in front of Congress, because about the only person I didn't see applauding or, you know, applauding him and showing support was the vice president. He seemed to be the only one not clapping.
You know, I'll tell you, there's a sad commentary to what you're talking about. And you have to listen to Netanyahu's speech in Congress. He did more for our pride as Americans than President Obama has done in the 2.5 years he's been in office. He spoke so well, so beautifully about the greatness of America. It was just such a pleasure, instead of always hearing what's wrong with America from our president, here we are hearing what's so great about America.
Yeah.
And it's amazing what a wonderful country America is.
And I agree with you fully. You know, America is a great country, you know, and I do believe that we're going to turn around, and I think it's going to come after the next election. Although, you know, I'm pretty, you know, wondering about world events between now and then. But I do not think that most of the American people agree with this president's idea at all about Israel or about, like he says, you know, going around apologizing to everybody around the world about how bad we've been, when America has been the greatest thing for this world, just about. You know what I'm saying?
100%.
Okay. Let's move on a minute. Now, you know, the speech that he gave was pretty terrible, and Obama gave, and, you know, right afterwards, you know, I mean, about the next day, then we had this horrendous tornado in Joplin. And I can't help but think this brings us back to this the scriptures about blessings and curses. You want to take us into that? And you also did a great job with it in your book. You documented it well in your book.
Thank you, thank you. Well, where do we start from? Of course, the blessing to Abraham was that whoever curses the Jewish people will be cursed, and whoever supports them, whoever blesses them, will be blessed. That's a very general thing, and there are a few more quotations I'd like to mention.
Okay.
That in Daniel 7, it talks about the fall of those governments who bother Israel. This is a prophecy that nations who torment Israel, they will fall. That's from Isaiah 54, Ezekiel 28 says that God will execute judgments against all who conspire against Israel. But these are profound. But what is it that the nations are doing when it says that they conspire? So for that, we go to Yoel chapter 4, and God says very specifically that I will execute judgment upon them for what they did to my people, and there it is. They wanted to divvy up the land.
Yeah.
They wanted to divide up, to divvy up the land and take it away from the Jews. So we have, I mean, this is mind-boggling, because that's exactly what you're saying, you know, in terms of that's exactly what the Bible's saying.
Yeah,
that,
amen.
That's exactly what we're all saying, that the nations are doing wrong when they bother the Jews, when they keep after them, that you have to divvy up the land. And they forced the Jews to give away Gaza, and God says that all the nations who support these endeavors will suffer tremendous consequences. Now, the fascinating thing is that, and it's frightening. It may not be frightening for some people who live where tornadoes don't hit, and it may be not frightening for people who are not affected by floods, but, you know, we can't help as good people to be concerned. We know it's there, the destruction. We just don't appreciate how intense this destruction was, what a catastrophe it was. And I think the one that captures it maybe is on a few levels, is where I'd like to start from before I come to your point.
Okay.
The expulsion of the Jews from Gaza was orchestrated by a previous president, and on the last day, when the last Jews left Gaza, that was the day that Katrina hit. And what was fascinating was that the exact percentage of the population that were rendered homeless, it was exact numbers. So there were approximately 500,000 people in the New Orleans area,
mm-hmm,
who were affected, became homeless, out of 300 million Americans. So that's 1/600. And in Israel, there was 10,000 Jews who were expelled in a Jewish population of 6 million. So again, it's 1/600.
Right.
Exact. It's exact. It's the same day. It's like, you know. And then you say, but you know what? That's the prophecy. That's the prophecy. Now, the purpose of prophecy is to forewarn us in terms of, you know, hey, you guys are not doing the right thing. You know, and now after Obama gives the speech, you know, where he's demanding that Israel go back, they're using the number 1967. You have to understand, it's really not 1967. It's really 1948, and it's not a boundary. It was a ceasefire. That's where the United Nations demanded a ceasefire, and the entities involved agreed to it. They aren't boundaries. That was just a ceasefire line.
Right.
So they're indefensible. I think it was a previous Israeli, I think it was Abba Hibben, who once said, these are the Auschwitz borders. They're indefensible. It's not something you can even negotiate. That's it. It's crazy.
Right. If you go back to the Balfour Declaration and stuff, there was much more land that was granted to the Jewish people than even the 67 boundaries, wasn't there?
There's also something else which is very important.
Okay.
The natural boundaries of Israel need to be at the Jordan River because there are the Judean mountains that protect Israel. They're natural. You cannot climb them. You cannot invade through them because they're a natural fortress. And they run almost the entire length of Israel. So, how could you give that away? That's another issue. I'm not a general, but I'm saying it just doesn't make sense. And, There are only five mountain passes. They're easily controlled. But, meaning there are five ways of entering Israel from the east, from Jordan. But, because they're only, passes, narrow roads, they're easily defended. But, the natural boundaries should be the mountains. But, the point here is that, This is very frightening because, every time that the United States has, tried to force Israel. Look, I'll give you one more example, which makes this even worse.
Okay.
Colin Powell was the Secretary of State. On September 10th, he prepared a speech that he was going to present to the United Nations about why the United Nations needs to force Israel to give away land. That was September 10th. The next day was 9/11. That speech was never given to the UN. What a terrible price to pay for a speech that shouldn't be given, not to be given.
Wow.
But that's what God says. And there's one more point to keep in mind. You know this because the Torah reading that we read almost 2 weeks ago was from the end of Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
And in there, there's a host of wrongdoings that people commit, especially the Jews. And there are approximately 50 wrongdoings. But there's one that's not there. That's like the 51st, that's repeated more times. The other ones are mentioned once, but there's one that's mentioned many, many times, and it's there. I don't know how it's translated in English, but in Hebrew is that if you interpret history as being a set of coincidences, this is the worst thing that you could do. It's repeated that many times that it obviously is worse than any of the other things that are pretty bad too. But it becomes incumbent upon good people not to look at it's just something that happened. It's trying to explain, after all, this is Hurricane Alley, this is Tornado Alley, it happens. No. You have to understand, why is it happening now? Why is it so intense? Why is it so pervasive? Why is it so destructive? And you know, so the Bible says that one of the worst things that we could do is to look at history as just a bunch of coincidence and not recognize the hand of God at work.
Well, absolutely. You know, I agree with there's a folks out there that are that know the renewed covenant, or you know, it, we talk about that in there, and it one of the worst things that unforgivable things is denial of, you know, of the Father and the Holy Spirit, denial of the works, you know. And so that's the same, basically saying the same thing, and that is that you must recognize God's hand. Just to say that you know, it's natural, like what you're saying, it's not natural. If you do that, you deny God, you know.
Right.
And you can't deny, and if you deny God, where's your faith? You have no faith.
Right.
So you're just, go ahead.
This is going a little further and saying, you know, you gotta look for the hand of God, that things just don't happen accidentally, but God is the architect, and there's a reason that these events are occurring. God says, look in the Bible, because you'll see why.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think, you know, we have to keep in mind that, you know, we can't prove anything, but, you know, if it looks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, it's probably a duck.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I would just started witnessing to a, quite by accident, to a man at the health place that I work out at, and I just gave him three examples of what we're talking about, Katrina and two other examples, and he said he was greatly impressed. He said when I came back in the next time, he had looked up one, and one was Brazil. Brazil has recently made a gesture that they were going to do the Palestinian state thing in September, and they were hit with a 7 earthquake the next day, absolutely after they said it. Japan, the day before, they got their earthquake, they declared the same thing with the Palestinian state, but not only gave money towards it the day before. And so, you know, and Katrina was one of the examples, and he said if it would have been one or two, he said I would have discounted it. But three coincidences, he said they're not coincidence. That's got to be the hand of God. And he doesn't even yet know about all these other ones. That's one of the things that inspired me to do this, to have this for the subject tonight, radio program.
I don't remember who it is, because I haven't read the book, but there are a few people who have written books on this topic as well as me. I mean, although that's the only thing that their book deals with, but this is, in my book, it's just one chapter. I did a span, I think, of about like 10 years,
mm-hmm.
and I came up with about 40, I think about 40 such.
Yeah.
Incidents.
Yeah, I'm looking at them right now, and I think it's I quit counting. I didn't count them all, but it looks like about 40 instances. And that's just, you know, in a span of 10 years. Those things like that cannot be a coincidence. You know, if you fed that into a computer, like we've had a man on the program that fed in, you know, prophecies that he figured that were already done. It was a college professor. And the probability that 300 Bible prophecies had already came true, I think that was the number used or something to test it with, was there was no probable number, meaning it was like the probability of all those coming true written by in a book without being the hand of God was like 0.00000, way on down before it ever hit anything. And so, in other words, impossibility.
But here ours is even stronger, because the prophecy that we're dealing with, specifically Joel, in the book of Joel, it spells out, because what we're doing is, or not we, but what nations are doing is they're trying to force Israel to divvy up its country. It says it. And it's happening. So, like, this is certainly a not a coincidence. It's a powerful prophecy that just keeps on going and going. And
absolutely. Well, I'm going to have to cut in here. It's time to go to break. Would you give your website once real quick, and then we'll go to break, and we'll come back.
The website is TorahProphecy.com. One prophecy, TorahProphecy.com. Singular.
And, folks, if you haven't gotten the book, you need to really get the book. It's got some important information in it for you, and it may just change your mind about some of the way that you if you're a non-believer, it should change your mind. And if you are a believer, maybe it'll take you back to the Torah where you should be at anyway. But we'll be right back.
Foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes. Now in the street, they all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Mission Watch on the American Voice Radio Network. Remember to pray tonight for a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Please consider being a monthly supporter or even a supporter of this satellite radio program. If you enjoy our guests, I'm sure it must be a blessing to you because we get different guests than most anybody does. And so please consider a donation because satellite radio does cost. And we're now back with Menachem Cohen. Are you there with me?
Yeah, I'm here.
Absolutely. Okay, just before the break, we were talking about how amazing it was that all of these prophecies, of this prophecy of blessing and cursing, was happening right now, right?
Yeah. You know, I was thinking during the break, I was thinking of one more thing. I think, you know, it's a feeling of helplessness because, you know, we don't control this country. But, and these things are happening to us and we have no control. At least that's what it appears at first blush. However, what I do want to emphasize to your listening audience is that we do have control. And the control that we have is that we each need to write to our congressmen, email them, phone them, however you want to do it. We need to the senators and the congressmen to tell them that they need to stop pressuring Israel to give up land. I think that's the first thing. Also, the president, they have the White House comment line. That number is 202-456-1111. 1111. All they do is ask you one question, two questions. Where are you calling from? What state? And just make a statement what you would like to leave. You don't have to go into anything more than just, please do not pressure Israel to give up any more land.
Yeah, amen. You're right. We aren't helpless, and that's what one of the things that makes America great. It's just that, you know, a lot of Americans in this country, because we've been so, and I think it's been because we've just been so blessed. You know, we don't usually have to worry about, you know, being attacked or attacked like Israel has been being attacked by missiles and things, and you know. We're even the poor are pretty prosperous here in the United States, and so we've had so many blessings that, you know, we just, sometimes I think we're just blind to see or think, well, somebody else will call or it'll change. But folks, you need to get involved, and especially seeing how you, something you could comment in Congress right now is you could thank them for the warm welcome that they gave the Prime Minister, and tell them that you agree with them that we should be supporting Israel, and we do not support what the President says with the 67 borders. Menachem, are you aware of what the Palestinians said afterwards? You want me,
Yep. It shows, I think it really shows that, I don't know what it shows. I don't know. You know what? I think it's better left unsaid what it means. I can't believe it. You know that what they said was as great as we thought that Netanyahu presented his case. They said that this was a declaration of war against the Palestinians. What was it that they objected to? They objected to the fact Netanyahu said he was ready to make generous. Those, I remember that word, generous territorial concessions, but he also told Congress that Jerusalem must remain united as Israel's capital, and that Israel wants to keep key parts of the West Bank for security purposes. Nothing unreasonable. And you have to know in history that two previous prime ministers offered the Palestinians 98% of what they were asking for in territory. 98%! And they rejected it. They said, no, we want 100%. I mean, 98%, that's like, man, you know, I mean, when you go to bargain for something, and you're getting 98% of what you asked for, that's good.
Yeah.
You go to buy a car and you ask the guy for $1,000 off. He says, "I can't give you $1,000. I can only give you $980." That's 98%. That sounds a good deal.
Yeah, absolutely. But it's just because they don't want peace. You know, I saw on a, I think it was Glenn Beck that showed it. He was showing what they teach the Palestinians teach their children and. You know, teaching them about, I won't even say the words that they were calling the Jewish people, and talking about how they should kill them, and they're teaching their little children that. That doesn't sound like a peace partner to me. How can they ever expect their children to be at peace with you if your parents are telling you need to kill your neighbors over there?
Yeah, well, you know what? I think even more serious is the fact that how do we know that the Palestinians are not interested in peace. They just brought Hamas into their government. Hamas is an al-Qaeda entity, and they brought them into their government. So Hamas doesn't want peace with Israel. They want Israel's destruction. The other thing also that people need to keep in mind, we are in this together. Jews and Christians are in this together because the Muslim Bible says that the Jews, I'll tell you where it is. It's in means chapter. Surah 9 in the Quran, it says, and the Jews and the Christians, may Allah destroy them, God forbid. But anyway, it says, that's the words, and the Jews and the Christians, may Allah destroy them. And then it's to fight the infidels altogether. We're called non-believers or infidels, depending on what translation you use.
Right.
Jews, Christians are called non-believers or infidels, and they are told, the Muslims are told, that they must be killed and murdered. That's another one. Fight the unbelievers. Chop off their heads, Surah 8. That's what we've seen, unfortunately, on television and internet, when they take these hostages, the Christian or Jewish hostages, and, I mean, they chop off their heads on the screen. You see it. They didn't invent this. This is what Allah, this is what Muhammad tells them to do. Fight and slay them, ambush them. When you meet the non-believers, chop off their heads. And you know what? What's worse is that in Surah 9, verse 39, it says, if you don't do this, if you don't murder and kill the Christians and Jews, God is going to punish you painfully.
So how can you make peace with, and you know, we had a ex-Muslim on here, he was an Arabic Muslim, and it wasn't the one fellow that you know, but it was a different one. He also uses an assumed name, but and he taught us, and it goes back down to one thing: if they follow their Bible or their Quran, whatever you want to call it, I guess that's the right name.
I think we should call it the Quran because it's not like
Bible. Yeah, Bible. You said Bible, so I start. I said okay. If they follow the Quran. And, you know, are true to it. You know, I mean, you know, I believe a person of faith. I try to follow the Bible and, you know, the Torah to the best of my ability. I understand that there's some things that I can't accomplish, but I try to do my best. But if they do try to do their best, then, you know, that makes them murderers of the Western people, basically, the people of the book, right?
Yep.
So how can we even make peace? I don't see how the world can make peace with them at all.
Well, you know what it is? Hardly anybody has ever read the Quran. I did, and it took me about 15 years.
Really?
But each time that I started to read it, I said, I can't. It's disgusting. It's an abomination. And then I decided one time, but I have to. I just have to, so I did. And that was terrible for me. But I'll tell you, in a way it was good because at least, you know, I know firsthand what's in there and I understand a lot better, you know, that, you know, wherever they are in Pakistan and Indonesia, whatever they're called, but again, we're not talking of all Muslims because there are many Muslims that are secularists. And
right.
they don't abide by the Quran. There are many Muslims who have not been radicalized. They just ignore those sentences and they're good people.
Right.
But there are, estimates are that there are about 15% of the Muslims who believe and do and are ready to do these terrible, terrible things. But you know what? That's no consolation. It's only 15%. Because there are a billion and a half Muslims, and 15% means 225 million. So that's no consolation that there are 225 million bad.
No, that's not really. I shouldn't laugh. Let me say something that struck me that I'd like to kind of go into for a moment. You know, you said that it was good because now you know. And, you know, there's a scripture that says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I think that's a problem with a lot of Christians and maybe, I don't know, I can't tell about the Jews because I don't know the Jewish people that well, but I know that there are so many Christians that they could just go to church and
they'll just go one way a week, and they may do some Bible study or whatever, but, you know, it's what's being taught to them. But predominantly, they're not reading their Bible. And beyond not reading their Bible, they're not connecting it. They're not, also don't know as much about history, especially history of the last, since 1960. And that's when all these things with the Palestinians and stuff started correctly, isn't it? When Yasser Arafat started, looks like he about started all this mess.
Yeah, well, you know what? It's interesting that you bring his name up, because I need to tell you that his first jobs were not against the Jews of Israel. Before he came to Israel, he started the destruction of the Christian Lebanese population. He started a civil war that ended with the Christians having to leave, so that today Lebanon is no longer a Christian country.
Right.
It's basically a Muslim country. And why? The same way that Bethlehem is no longer a Christian city. Because what they did, and this is before he even came to Israel, is he tried to, get rid of the Muslims and kill them, whatever. You know, in Lebanon. And eventually he was successful because he got help from Syria and I forgot who else. One other country. Mm-hmm. Another Muslim country. So, you know, it's just...
So he waged war on the Christians before he came after the Jews. You know, and what's really amazing, and that proves such as a generality of the country right now, I'm talking about secular and, you know, believers of whatever they believe, whether it's Christian or Buddha or whatever that's in this country, because we have many religions. But people just they can't seem to read back that and realize that Yasser Arafat, when I was young, he was number one terrorist in the world, you know, and they gave this man the Peace Prize. He should have been locked up in prison for all his life. Or if he was in the right country when he got caught, executed, whatever, the man should not have been allowed to carry on as he did. But then again, you have it. People don't, just lack of history. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. And they don't realize that Abbas, who's now the leader, was Arafat's right-hand man for all those years.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's where Abbas come from.
Yeah, that's...
So, folks, we need to, as a country, my listeners out there, I know I have listeners from all over the world, and some of you folks out there are in the United Kingdom, or you're listening in Australia, or maybe, I don't know why, there's a bunch of you go over there listening to these on podcast in Hong Kong, but for whatever reason, you need to wake up and look at the world history and look who these people are, because let's say they did take out the West. Let's say the Muslims did get what they wanted to, which is basically the destruction of the Western nation, meaning destruction of Israel and destruction of the United States. You know what? You want to live under their kind of rule, because they'd be coming for you next.
Yeah, that's also, I learned that in the Quran, that they divide the world into two parts, the Muslim world and the not yet conquered part of the world. And their purpose in the Quran, it's spelled out, is to conquer the entire world.
The entire world. That's pretty amazing. Divided into two parts, the ones we've conquered and the ones we haven't. That's pretty blatant, folks. And so we need to stand up for Israel. And, you know, Israel has been our best ally out there. And let alone, you go against Israel, as this conversation has been going, you go against the Father. You know, we know the Word says that they were dispersed as a nation, but He would bring them back. And so, you know, you Christians that are listening, you know, you say, well, it's always the best thing to be in the will of God. Well, you're going against the will of God when you don't support Israel, because the Bible's real plain. If you read your Torah, you know, if you read the what the prophets say, and it talks about it in the New Testament, or what you call the New Testament, I call the Renewed Covenant, It doesn't matter. It tells us that if we go against Israel, we're going against God's will. So how can we not support Israel? What do you think, Menachem?
Yep. I think that's probably the test. You know, a lot of people say I'm supportive of Israel, but you know what? At this point, words aren't enough. We need to, you know, I don't know, there are rallies. There are all sorts of groups all through the country that are, you know, there's Christians United for Israel. There's the Unity. I don't know. They have different names. And they're all good people, and maybe we need to affiliate with them. It doesn't cost money. You just connect with them on emails, whatever. You know, just to be aware of what's happening. And it's also a good thing to join them at some of their rallies.
Absolutely.
So this is important. Also, in terms of writing the congressman or contacting them and the president, it's not enough to do this once. We do need to do this like once a week.
Right.
To get other people to do the same. They count the telephone calls. It's very important. Many of your congressmen are very supportive of Israel. Then please just call them and tell them, thank you for your continued support. You know, of not pressuring Israel. Whatever it is that you want to say, but you got to say it.
Yeah, absolutely. While you pointed out those groups, I want to point out one thing that's going on, and I pray that this works. There's a man, most of you, I don't know, out there, you all probably have heard of Glenn Beck. But right now, Glenn Beck is trying to arrange. He had the biggest march on Washington. They figured it out from overseas. Newscasters said it was like almost 2 million people that were there on that day in Washington. But he's organizing a thing, Menachem, that in August he is going to visit Israel, and he's trying to get. He calls it restoring courage. And asking people to come to Israel with him and have a rally in Israel of support. And maybe... go ahead.
I'll see him then. I'll see him.
Well, are you going in August, are you?
Sure.
Sure. Well, amen. He said, I think it could be... But he got 2 million people to go to Washington to restore honor, you know, and show everybody where we stood. But... if he could just get a 100,000 people to show up from America in Jerusalem in August, that'd be quite a thing, wouldn't it?
Yeah, well, make it 100,001.
Amen, amen, 100,001. Well, praise the Father for that. We got a couple of minutes left. Is there anything else we want to go into tonight?
Whatever you know you'd like to do.
Okay, let's go back with this then. I just want to reemphasize let's go with this. What your book? We seem to talk a lot, and we don't always mention your book. But your book, it talks a lot about Desert Storm and having a who actually planned Desert Storm. That was a prophecy.
That's a prophecy from Isaiah. It's an amazing prophecy because besides, you see, one of the beauties of the books of the prophets is that history repeats itself. Mm-hmm. So, as we had mentioned in the previous broadcast, those events did occur at a particular time in history, like about 2,500 years ago.
Right.
But they're included in the books of the Bible because they're going to happen one more time before the period of Messiah.
Right.
So when you go to Isaiah 21, So it says that this is a very serious prophecy. In other words, it doesn't just say prophecy, but in Hebrew, it's a heavy prophecy, a harsh prophecy. And it talks about that there's going to be a desert storm. Now, that's, you know, again, I'm reading from the Hebrew. I don't know how, I know there are many translations of the Bible. I don't use any of them. But that's, you know, because I know Hebrew well.
Right,
but,
amen.
So I don't know, but I know that it's not translated that way. I just don't know how they translate it. But in Hebrew it says, Midbar is a desert, and Kisufot is a storm. So it says it. It's going to be a desert storm that's going to come from the west, and it's going to, attack Babel, Babylonia, which is, of course, the geographic area that's now known as Iraq.
Right. Yeah, amen. That's amazing prophecy. And folks, you could read more about that if you picked up the book. I'm telling you, this is an amazing book. You really ought to get it and educate yourself with it and, you know, study it along. Make sure you have your Bible open. Be prepared to read with your Bible along with it. But you'll find that you'll read it more than once and you'll go back over it. And maybe you'll understand some more things. It'll give you a love for the Torah to where you can understand some of these events that are happening right now, because they're happening out of the Torah, just like you said. It was what? Would you say about 95%? You said of the prophecies were done.
Yeah, there are very few that are left.
Very few that are left, which means, folks, whether it's Messiah Ben David that's coming, or we're saying Messiah. Well, that's what we want. That's the time which we want. In fact, you know, what's that scripture that says in one day the Jews will grab on the tzitzit of the or the Gentile grab a hold of the titsy and say, surely you know God, because our forefathers have handed us lies?
Yeah, well, what's gonna happen is the Jews will be restored to a position of prominence, and people are going to appreciate them instead of persecuting them or hating them or whatever. And but the point is, it's not only that we look forward to the Messiah, but it also means that now is our chance to rectify any wrongs in our lives, because once he comes, it's too late. You don't get credit for anything. Once he comes, everybody recognizes it, and, you know, so at that point, it's a no-brainer to become more serious about, you know, our family.
Right. Well, we're going to have to call that quits. We're at now at the end of the program. We're going to do this again, folks, so stay tuned. We'll have him on again. And so thanks for being on with me, Menachem. I really appreciate it. Are you there?
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for the Messiah's Branch.